James chapter 2, we've been focusing, with the exception of the Sunday right before Christmas, we were in John chapter 1, thinking about the Word becoming flesh at Christmas time. We've been journeying through James, and the 2 weeks prior to Christmas, we spent in James chapter 2, verses 14 through the rest of the chapter, verse 26. So I really hope by now, those of you who have been with us all that time, you have the main point, saving faith works, and the main ideas and the concepts and the definitions of the words as James uses them. I hope you have that nailed down. If you want to go back, if you missed some of those sermons, I would encourage you to check in on our website from time to time, and those sermons should be up shortly if they're not already there. Listen to the two that came before this sermon to get kind of the backdrop for this sermon today. I want us simply to focus on one verse in the passage. Verse 22, James 2, verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. Completed by his works. That's our focus today. There's too much good, meaty doctrine in that one phrase to pass up. So today I want to address you on the subject of faith consummated. Faith consummated. On May 20th, 1995, I stood at the front of the church that I'd grown up in, and I made a vow. I was holding Michelle's hands, looking into her eyes. She's not here for me to look at today. She's not feeling well. On that day, I stared at her and her only, and I made a vow. Actually, all I said was, "I do." That was the entirety of my speaking part in my wedding and Michelle's speaking part. My dad read the vows. I don't know why he did that, just how he did it, and you weren't going to change how Dad did things. And then I just said, "I do." And she said, "I do." And 24 years later, by the grace of Almighty God, we still do. See, the words that I said, even if I'd said a lot of words that day, they don't really mean anything. Anybody can say anything. The words in and of themselves, they're not what has kept us married for 24 years. The words mattered, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying words don't matter. The words did matter. I did need to verbalize my commitment. But make no mistake, if those words were not backed up by all the effort and commitment and repentance and forgiveness and love and sacrifice that our poor little hearts could muster by God's grace, then we would by no means still be married. Every single day, our lives have had to back up those words we spoke on May 20th, 1995. We often think of the word consummate when used in reference to marriage only in terms of the sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. But I'm here to tell you that it's the moment by moment, day by day commitment to stick with one another, come what may, that consummates a marriage. And that's precisely what James is saying to us with that little phrase, faith was completed by works. I want to use the word consummated instead of completed. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word consummate like this, quote, "to end, to finish by completing what was intended, to perfect, to bring or carry to the utmost point or degree. Now, did you hear those definitions? Particularly, hone in on, to finish by completing what was intended. That's to consummate. That English word, in my opinion, best captures the sense of the Greek word that James uses in this verse and in this phrase. When he talks about the complementary relationship between Christian faith and Christian works, he says faith is completed, made perfect, consummated by works. I feel like each and every sermon I need to remind you that salvation, your everlasting standing as righteous before God, is sheerly by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, period. That's not James's point. So I refer you again back to the last two sermons. Pick up the way James uses the word justified and his whole point in this, really, in the first two chapters, but certainly since verse 19 of chapter 1, James has been hammering the same point. Saving faith works. It looks like something. It changes your life. It does you no good to talk about it if you're not doing it. Faith is meant to be lived out. But make no mistake, salvation, that initial act of God making a sinner righteous in His eyes, is totally monergistic. That word means it's done by one alone. There's one actor in salvation, and it's God. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves us. God births us anew. God convicts us of sin. God draws us to faith in Christ. God grants us the gift of faith in Christ. Jesus' name even says it. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. The angel didn't tell Joseph he'll try to save. He'll give it a good college try. He will save. Jesus is the Savior. But now listen, the point James is making, and as you're going to see today, the point is made all over the Bible. The point he's making is critical. Once Holy Spirit God lights the flame of faith in a sinner's life, that faith grows legs and it walks. It starts to walk. Paul tells the Christians in the church at Galatia, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our faith is activated when we're saved. And now, verse 22 is totally the case in the Christian's life. Now there's a synergism. There's a working together. Faith is active. You see verse 22? Faith is active alongside those good Christian works that bring God glory. They're working together to validate, to confirm that we do indeed have the gift of saving faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ fuels our works. It's the reason we do what we do. Faith is the vow that unites us to the eternal groomsman, Jesus Christ. It's the great I do. And if you've never said I do to Jesus, oh, that it would be today. But just like a marriage, and the Bible talks about salvation in terms of marriage so that we get it. Just like a marriage, that vow has now got to be lived out. It's got to be walked. On mountaintops and in valleys, through thick and thin, lived out faith day by day with a commitment to sacrificial love. An old North Carolina mountain preacher of yesteryear named Vance Havner used to often say, How you live is what you believe. Everything else is just religious talk. Now you think about that. Brother Habner nailed it, didn't he? How you live, that's what James has been saying to us. How you live is what you believe. Everything else is just religious talk. This is the image that James paints for us in verse 22. He's been saying to us repeatedly that works confirm faith. They validate faith. James is concerned that his listeners really possess what they profess. And there really is no way to prove saving faith apart from a changed life, is there? How do you prove you have saving faith in Jesus? How would you evidence that? That's James's whole point in saying, you show me your faith without your works? That's impossible, by the way. It's like going to a graveyard today and shouting at the people under the earth, live! Get up! What's going to happen? Some passerbys are going to look at you like you need to be in the funny farm. That's all that's going to happen. That's the same. That'd be the same thing trying to tell somebody who doesn't have saving faith, show me your faith. They can't. Real faith shows itself in our works, in our compassionate, generous, loving, Christ-like lives. There's no way to truly follow Jesus. Jesus Himself said, there's no way to follow Him unless you deny yourselves and take up your cross daily and follow Him. Jesus said, as we saw 2 weeks ago, wisdom is justified by her deeds. He's using the word the same way James is. Wisdom is validated by deeds. How do you know a wise man or woman? I'm going back. I know I said this 2 weeks ago. I'm refreshing your memories because almost none of you remember anything that happened 2 weeks ago. I know that because I can tell by looking at you. How do you know a wise person? How do you know a wise man? Well, you watch him live. He will make wise decisions. He'll treat people with wisdom. He'll treat situations with godly discernment and patience and fruit of the Spirit. He will speak wisely. He acts wisely. He avoids foolishness. And so faith also is validated by deeds. But now, our focus word for the day. Faith is not just confirmed by works. James says in verse 22, faith is consummated by works. The Greek verb is teleao. It means to carry to completion, to accomplish, or to bring to its intended goal. Do you remember Webster's definition I read to you earlier? To finish by completing what was intended. The Greek word teleao means to bring to its intended goal, to consummate. So God is saying to us through James that faith is brought to its intended goal, its end purpose, by our works. It's very instructive to me that when he pulls an example from his Old Testament to make his case, he pulls Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac and that call from God for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac came at the very telos, the end of Abraham's life. I dare say if God had called Abraham to do such a thing decades earlier, he would have tucked tail and run like Jonah. But you see, our Father, our good Father God, always ordains and orchestrates our trials with perfect timing to perfect our faith, to bring it to fruition, to consummate it. God is in the business of consummation in the lives of His people. He loves to bring saving faith in Christ to fruition time and again, over and over. God delights in people being able to examine the lives of Christians and to see faith and love flowering in the sunlight of Jesus Christ. He loves that. He delights in that. Jesus Himself said so. People will see your good works. They'll glorify your Father in heaven. They'll know you belong to me, he said, by your love. Love and faith, often used interchangeably, flowering in the lives of his people. How do we know Abraham loved God more than he loved Isaac? Pretty easy, isn't it? He was willing to give him up. He was willing to give the thing he loved most in the world. How would anybody know you love God most? By examining how you live this week. Love and faith are often used, it seems to me, almost interchangeably when we're talking about our Christianity. So I want you to turn a few books over to your right, to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see how John uses the same word, same Greek word, to make perfect, to consummate, to complete, in reference to the love of God in our hearts as Christians. 1 John chapter 4. He's just been defining love in verses 7 through 12. God is love, and we know that because He sent His Son to be the propitiation. That means the wrath-bearing substitute who satisfies. He sent Jesus to satisfy His wrath in our place. And then in verse 11, He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected." There's our word. His love is perfected in us. How will people see the love of God? God Himself is invisible. You see it in you, Christian brother and Christian sister. As His love's being made perfect, made complete, brought to fruition in you. And then He goes on and says in verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected," there's our word, "with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world," just as Christ is, he's saying. We're living like Christ in this world. "There is no fear," verse 18, "in love." There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, there's our word, has not been consummated in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. He's making an almost identical point to James in chapter 2 of James. James has been saying, why would you say you love and trust Christ as Savior, but you won't even help someone who needs clothes? Why would you do that? That's fake faith. That's not saving faith. Saving faith works. It doesn't just talk, it walks. And now he wants us to also know, and it's that walking day by day that God uses to actually vindicate, complete, and make perfect our faith in Jesus Christ. Love works the same way as faith, apparently, in the life of a believer. It's perfected. It's brought to its end goal. James, interestingly enough, has described saving faith with the word love twice already in his letter. You remember this as we've journeyed through? In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." That's the essence of faith. I love and adore the Savior. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says it again. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who..." Do you understand that one day every Christian will be reduced to love. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I mean, your Abraham moment is coming one day where you got to give up everything, whatever it is you hold most dear. It will pale in comparison. God will bring you to the point where you love Him more than anyone or anything. Eventually He will, even if it's your last day on this earth or your first day in heaven. We will all be reduced to love. That's the point James is making. By plucking out Abraham, Rahab loved God more than her own life, which she had lived for herself up until that point. I saw this in my own dad as he lay on his deathbed. The last few days of his conscious life here on this earth, he was mustering out all the strength he could to sit up in his bed and stare at us with those flaming light blue eyes and saying, "I love you. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I love you. I love you to death," he would say sometimes. But perhaps mere minutes before he lost consciousness for good, I came in the room, took his hand. I could tell he was still awake enough to know who I was and to see. But he kind of sat up and it's like he wasn't looking at me anymore. He was looking through me. And this time, you know what he said? And as far as I know, these are the last words he spoke on this earth. This time, he just whispered, "I want to go." That was it. He was looking beyond me. I know he still loved me, but he'd been reduced to love. God had brought him to a point where there was no way, not even I could stop his desire at this point to consummate his love for his Savior. "I just want to be with Jesus now. I want to go." And I said, "I know, Dad, I'm praying for it." And it was hours later that God took him home. I'm telling you, Christian, you will be reduced to love. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is, that's where faith is heading. That's its telos. That's its end game. Totally consumed by love for Jesus Christ. All other loves reduced. That's how faith works. Paul says faith works through love. James is telling us works bring that faith to that point, to fruition. We're saved by faith alone. Calvin said it's not a faith that is alone. We're saved by faith alone, but it's never alone. Faith always comes with changed life. Faith always comes with obligations and expectations. Are you still listening? Faith always travels with expectations and obligations from God. The gospel that James and Paul preached, many, many people have tried to say they're at odds. They're saying something totally different. And I'm telling you it's not the case if you'll dig in and study as we have been for 3 Sundays now. Everywhere you look in the Bible and in Paul, you're going to find this same theme being hammered home. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone, but that in no way means we're lawless. We live however we want. If that's your attitude, you're not saved. You could not have tasted real grace if that's your attitude. That now I can just do whatever I want, whenever I want, to whomever I want, because I'm not under law anymore. I'm under grace. That's not grace. That's not salvation. That's not faith. Faith is consummated by works, God says through James. Its purpose is to exalt Jesus, to reduce us to love Jesus. And the way that happens, James says, is through works. Paul calls these things good works. He uses the word good in front of works, but they're talking about the same thing. Multiple times, Paul speaks of visits to Jerusalem and meetings with James. In Galatians 2, earlier this year we journeyed through the book of Galatians. I hope some of you remember. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I went and met James, and he and John and Peter endorsed my gospel, gave me the right hand of fellowship, and said, we are unified in the gospel we preach. And if you read Galatians, that gospel is that no flesh can be made righteous before God by works. It's by faith alone. We're told that again in Acts 15. The Jerusalem Council. You remember this controversy kept going. People kept telling Gentiles, you got to live like Jews. You got to live like Old Covenant Jews or you can't be saved. And so they convened the first council of the church. And do you know who the undisputed leader who put the nail in the coffin of that issue was? Paul spoke that day. Barnabas spoke that day. Peter spoke that day. But who put the final nail in the gospel? James. Pastor James stands and ends the matter and says, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles anymore. In other words, we're not going to have them think that they've got to live like Old Covenant Jews, be circumcised, have the right diet. They'll be saved the same way we're saved and we'll have to be saved. Peter says we have to be saved as Jews the same way the Gentiles are saved. By grace, through faith in Christ, period. But now listen. They didn't stop there. James didn't say, so just let them live however they want. He said, no, we should, however, write some expectations and obligations to them. We should tell them, abstain from eating meat, sacrifice to idols, don't drink blood, remain sexually pure. Because, he says, there are Jews all over the Roman Empire who are still reading and revering Moses, and so it's clear what's going on. James is saying saving faith in Christ alone, but it changes how you live. If you have saving faith, you must make a clean break from your pagan, idolatrous past. All those things, drinking blood, sexual prostitution in the temples and the Greek temples were full of orgies and all that stuff was pagan, idolatrous stuff. And so James is saying, if you're truly saved, you make a clean break from your old pagan life. That's still true today. There are still things in this world that Christians ought to make clean breaks from. So that's the first issue he's addressing. The second issue is, and you must promote the unity of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jews would have been horrifically offended by those activities. Drinking blood, sexual prostitution in the temple, eating meat offered to idols. And we want those Jews to have no stumbling blocks to come to faith in Christ. The stumbling block principle is what's at work there. Promote the unity of the church even if you have to give some things up. Paul goes on later to Corinth and says eating meat offered to idols is not right or wrong. But it is wrong, he says, if you know it offends a Jewish person or any other person and you're trying to win that person to Christ. Jesus and the gospel come first. I could spend a lot more time fleshing this out for you, but I want you to have it nailed down that James and Paul agree on the gospel. They are saying the same things. Saving faith is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it does not travel alone. It changes your life. It's confirmed and consummated by works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. What does God write through Paul there? For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what end, church? To do good works. That's the telos. That's the consummation. That's why God saves us. And God, Paul says, ordained those good works, just like He ordained your salvation. You've been saved, He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God ordained beforehand. So you and I don't even get to boast about the Christian acts of compassion and love and generosity that we perform. Jesus Himself said this in John 3. Men won't come to the light. The light exposes them for who they are, evil and rotten to the core. But when they do come to the light, He says in John 3, they do so that it might be shown that their works have been wrought in God. To God be the glory. For everything Christian, to God be the glory. For all good works come from His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn one more time. This is the last time I'll have you turn to the little letter of Titus. That's back to your left, before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. I can't let you get out of here thinking that Paul and James contradict one another. The Sunday school class that I attempted to teach over the last 6 months was defending the reliability and the trustworthiness and the historical reality of the Bible, the Scriptures. If you talk to lost people in America today, the Bible's reliability and trustworthiness will be challenged. And so you had better be armed if you intend to be effective in evangelism in this culture. And this issue is one of many that they might try to say. Someone might bring it up and say, they say different. They talk out both sides of their mouth. They're contradicting one another. No. Look what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. All right, move on to chapter 3 of Titus, verse 4. But when the kindness and goodness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Look in that same chapter at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Any questions? So I can't let you leave here if you're self-deceived. I know I can't. I don't have the power to actually change that or to hold you here. But I've got as best I can to present myself as God's instrument this morning and beg you to examine what you're calling saving faith. I don't want anyone to go out these doors today thinking they're saved just because you said something. You made a vow one day. But there's nothing in your life that would give any evidence that that faith is being consummated, brought to completion, flowering to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. God always finishes what He starts, friends. He's not like us. God would never sign up for a Sunday school class and then quit. Just wouldn't. He's not like us. He always finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. There's our word. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God consummates saving faith in the life of His people always, always, every time, every time. He finishes what He starts. And you can see that. You can see sanctification, progress in holiness. Peter says the same. I don't care where you look in the Bible, you're going to find the same message. Peter says the same thing. After talking about being born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he goes on just a few lines later and says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Quotes Leviticus. So don't you think for a second, Christian, that you can have dead faith and get to heaven. Dead faith is dead. It's got no life. Therefore, it cannot save. Saving faith will be consummated, brought to its rightful end by God. And you see that through someone's life, through works. The pastors have given you four words as we wrap a bow around this today. As we head into a new year, I couldn't help but remind you once again that we have given you four words to summarize the church covenant, the vow that we all make when we say we want to be members of this church body. There's no one, not to my knowledge, even when Pastor Tommy was here, but certainly in the 7 years I've been here, there's not one person who's become a member here who said, I disagree with that church covenant. Don't have any intent to live by it. We wouldn't let them become members if they said that. Every one of you made a vow. And we've given you four words to try to help just simplify and give you some categories, because that's how we think, most of us. What does it look like for faith to be confirmed by works in this church and consummated by works? Worship, disciple, serve, live. If you need help fleshing those out, we've got little documents we can give you. Happy to give them to you. Worship, you commit to gather regularly here to worship. And let me just tell you, if you fall off that cart, it is absolutely certain the other three are gone from your life. You will not be involved in discipling relationships. You won't be discipled or making disciples. You won't be serving actively through the avenues we give you, formal and informal in this church, and you certainly won't be living an evangelistic, effective life. So there's a progression. There is somewhat of a progression. And I want us all to commit in the new year to do more to help other members of this church take the next step. Okay, I'm coming regularly to worship. Praise God, that's good. Your soul's being fed. Are you in a discipleship group? Do you read the Bible with someone? Are you in a small group? Are you learning to make disciples? What can I do to be a part of you taking that step? Are you serving? We've got a lot of ways you can serve. And many ways you can serve that aren't even formalized here. Are you serving? Are you living an evangelistic life, speaking the gospel to people, sharing Christ? Worship, disciple, serve, live. I hope you'll take those categories and make them a part of your daily devotional thinking and meditation. And you'll be seeking God for the ways that your faith can be confirmed, validated, vindicated, consummated through those four simple categories. They really do kind of summarize the expectations of the New Testament. Worship, disciple, serve, and live. May our saving faith, church, may our saving faith work this year. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that You don't give fake dead faith. That comes from Satan, it comes from our own sinful heart and nature, but it never comes from You. You're a God who has life in Himself. And You've given to Your Son, Jesus, to have life in Himself. So God, thank You that when You save us, You make us alive, forevermore alive, everlasting life. Will You grant to a man or a woman or a boy or girl here today a saving faith, someone who's never trusted their life and eternity to Jesus, to His death and on the cross, dying the death that we deserved, rising to conquer sin and death for us, offering His righteousness and His perfection in place of our defection. Will You grant saving faith today, O God, for the glory of Christ alone? Lord, for those of us who are saved, who have saving faith, will You help us at the beginning of a new year on our calendars? Will You help us renew our devotion, commitment, our vow? Help us walk the walk this year and not just talk the talk. And help us not do it alone, but to look to a brother or sister who's hurting or suffering or struggling or confused, and to say, I want to be a part of God's solution in your life, that your faith might work, that people might know that Jesus really does have the power to save. Save to the uttermost any sinner who will call out to Him for mercy and grace. Will You make this church a church where our faith is seen. It's obvious. Our love is seen. It's obvious. Where Jesus Christ is seen. Where He's obvious. Do it for Your glory and Yours alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Will you stand to your feet just for a moment?